17, Paul is addressing the Corinthians and some of the abuses and problems that they had in connection with the Lord's Supper. Of course, they had a great problem, many of these people did, perhaps with idolatry, and that was common in Israel's day, and I'm sure in the first century, people that came out of a very idolatrous background needed to walk away from that and have their union with God. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, it says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless, talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about the grape juice, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And I remind myself when we take the Lord's Supper that as I drink that fruit of the vine, I am drinking the blood of Christ, and I praise God for it. That my sins are washed away in His blood. And every week we rejoice in the memorial that Jesus established in our behalf. And so he said, don't you know that this cup that we share, that we are sharing in the blood of Christ? And it is by His sacrifice that my sins have been washed away. And then he says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Again, this is very, very intimate language. When we eat that bread, I have eaten and you have eaten, as it were, the flesh of Christ. That's by design what God wants us to do. And so again, we understand when we talk about worship, and this is kind of an extension of the previous point, the Lord's Supper is intimate fellowship. That's what He wants. God isn't some distant God way far away. Say, I'll just go to church and take some money up and maybe support some preachers and have the Lord's Supper and do some preaching. He's not 1,000 miles away. He is in our presence. He is in our presence, and he participates with us. He enjoys the praise that we give Him. Notice also in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 26 through 28, again, a passage that is familiar to most of us. Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. Again, look at the language over here and look how this just overflows with a sense of communion and connection with God and with His Son Jesus and with this deep sense of intimacy. It says, verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper is intimate fellowship, intimate communion with a holy God and with the holy Christ. And then in verse 29, Jesus said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. A lot of ways you can interpret that. But I take that to mean that Jesus said, after my death, I'm not going to have this fellowship with you, have this Lord's Supper, this communion with you. But when my kingdom is established and you eat the bread and you drink the grape juice, I'm going to be there with you. God wants intimacy, closeness, and connection with His people. A couple more points before we wrap up the lesson. Well, and I say this a lot, that this life is just a dress rehearsal for the life to come. Everything that we're really doing, from the obedience to the gospel, the repenting of our sins and being baptized and worshiping God, is all about getting ready for the real deal. It's all about getting prepared to be with God in His presence in that intimate relationship and worship and praise Him forever. So the fifth point I'm suggesting to us is that heaven will be a place of real intimacy and eternal fellowship, both with God and with each other. That's the ultimate objective. That's why God created us. I talk about in Genesis chapter 1, the first point that I made, that God created us for intimacy with Him. That's in the here and now. But ultimately God made us like Himself, so that one day, after your flesh goes into the ground, and we just buried Tony O'Brien, after your body goes into the ground, one day the angels will blow the trumpet and those bodies will come out of the ground, and God says, come home to me. We're going to celebrate for all eternity. and have closeness and intimacy forever. There won't be any fear of like, I don't want people to really see who I really am. We get all dressed up and we kind of hide our failures. We all do it to some degree. In heaven, there is no pretentiousness. It's total intimacy, total confidence. We can be swept up into the arms of God, and we can shed the tears, and He can wipe away the tears. That's what He's looking for. So that's what creation is all about, so we can be prepared for that great day. Look at these passages with me quickly. In Psalms chapter 16, this has been one of my favorites. It's Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. This reflects David's attitude and ultimately quoted in the book of Acts chapter 2. But notice in Psalms chapter 16 and this Psalm of David as he closes out this Psalm and God's care and protection for him, and ultimately David believed that he would be in God's presence. He says, "You will make known to me the path of life." And then he says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Can you imagine eternal pleasure? God wants us to. He wants us to imagine and get excited about it. God is not a God without pleasure. He is a God of pleasure, of intimacy. And David is saying that God's going to make known to him and has made known to him the path of life. He's told us how to live. We have the commandments. We have the teaching. We have the instruction. The question is, will we follow it? Or will we go down the wrong road that we talked about again in our class this morning? But David said, "In your presence is joy that is so full that we cannot stand it." And so this is what God wants us to experience in His presence. Notice again in John chapter 14, these are passages that we're familiar with. Again, when you think about the anxiety in the hearts of Jesus' disciples, He's getting ready to leave them. They're anxious and they need some assurance. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." I can't imagine that Jesus going to prepare a place in heaven for me, so lowly, so fallen, so imperfect. But when we trust His grace and respond to the gospel of Christ, we become part of His family and we have that intimate connection to Him. So Jesus says to His disciples, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." Then in verse 3, this verse is one of the most compelling verses to me. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be." That, brethren, that penetrates my heart to the very core of my being, that I can be in the presence of my Savior. That's what life is all about. That's our goal. That's why we press forward and we reach forward towards eternal life. Because this is the purpose of our creation. God didn't just make this huge world and give us talents and gifts we can make money and be popular and famous. He did that so one day, having developed a family on this earth, we can be swept up to be with Him in heaven for all eternity and to be in His presence. What a great blessing that is. Look at this passage, Revelation chapter 7. Again, when we think about the nature of heaven and what it's going to consist of. Notice, again, here's a context where these Christians were being persecuted. Many of them lost their lives in service to God and to Jesus Christ. And notice, again, the encouraging message that's given to the first century Christians that they're going to overcome. And we're just going to go ahead and jump in a verse. Let's read verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These were clothed in a white robes. Who are they and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God.'" This is about talking about Jesus' disciples, His Christians, His followers. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Wow. What a place to be. Who's going to miss that? What would cause you to miss that? What earthly pleasure would be so great that you're going to give up eternity with God in heaven? There's nothing that compares with what God offers us, intimate, endless fellowship and comfort forever. You have pain in your life, you got failure and grief, we all do. God has a place of perfect rest, of intimate fellowship with Him. Our job is to make sure that we trust Him and get there. One other point before we review the lesson this morning. Again, we're talking about the whole idea that God created us for intimacy. And the last point that I want to make here is to say that the gospel of Christ is designed to bring an alien sinner. We used to use that phrase a lot, but in this context, I think we understand this. The gospel is designed to bring someone who is outside of Christ, an alien sinner, that's what we were before we became Christians, into intimate union with God through faith and repentance and baptism. That's what God's looking for. Again, we live in a culture, and I say this probably a lot, where it's kind of governed by what I call easy believism. You turn on the radio and hear these preachers and pastors, and they're saying, just say the sinner's prayer, you know, and we're going to get you into God's kingdom. And it's a real easy attempt to try to save people. That's not the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel brings us to the point of repentance and anguish and grief over our sins and commitment and trusting in God to the point that we come into a fellowship with Him. Look at a few verses with me. I'm not going to be looking at some passages that really deal so much with the plan of salvation, but in the bigger picture, what God is trying to accomplish through the preaching of the gospel. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 with me, and Paul is talking about God's scheme of redemption, the power of the gospel. In verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image," talking about Jesus Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him," listen to all these phrases and prepositional phrases, "for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." So we see the picture then that everything is for the glory of God. In verse 17, "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together." The TEV, today's English version, says, "In union with Him, all things have their proper place." So through the gospel, what God is doing, He's calling us into an intimate fellowship through a union with Jesus Christ. And when we obey the gospel, we come into this intimacy with God. What does Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 say? You can probably quote it. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's not intimate. We can't be more intimate. He's saying that being a disciple of Jesus means, in a big picture, when Jesus went on the cross, I went next to Him. And as He was crucified for my sins, I died to myself with Him. That's intimate. And so it's an intimate union and connection with Him. Galatians chapter 3, notice this, again, a passage familiar to most of us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, or verse 26, we'll read that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Excuse me. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized were into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have wrapped Christ around you in a metaphor. You have clothed yourselves with Christ." Again, It's a closeness and an intimacy that God is looking for. And again, it tells us why one reason why baptism is so important is how we have the righteousness of Christ applied to our lives. Let me look at one other passage before we review the lesson this morning. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking about the need for believers to be dead to sin, but to be alive to Christ. And notice in verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Now look at that again. When we're baptized, and why is baptism so important? Because baptism puts us into Jesus' death. I'm not talking about your death. Baptism puts us into his death. That's an intimate union. That's an intimate connection. And when we're baptized into the death of Christ, the benefits of his sacrifice are applied to us. And so again, the point is that the gospel is designed to bring us bring an alien sinner into intimate union with God through faith and repentance and baptism. Let me just review what I've talked about this morning, then we'll extend the invitation. I said, first of all, God created and designed us for intimacy with himself. Number two, God designed the marriage relationship as a place where closeness and intimacy can be developed. Number three, we said that God designed our worship to be one of intimacy with him and with one another. In fact, the fourth point that I made is that the Lord's Supper is intimate fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Number five, heaven is a place of real intimacy. Number six, the gospel designed to bring the alien sinner into union with God. And so the question, and that's through faith and repentance and baptism, then the question that we have to ask ourselves is this question. Have you come into intimate fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you've been to church or if you have some faith in God or if you've even been baptized at some point in the past. The question is, have you come into intimate fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? The way that you do that is through believing that Jesus is the Christ, being willing to confess your faith in him, a willingness to repent of your sins, to turn from a life of sin, and then submit to God's command for baptism, that you might come into a union with God through that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the congregation this morning, so that you can have a closer walk with Jesus, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Spirit, I then obeyed his blessed command. Please be seated.